We're going to be in the book of 1 Corinthians again this afternoon, 1 Corinthians chapter 13. We were there last week. We'll pick up today in the second half. First Corinthians chapter 13. I'm going to read from verse 8. Love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. So now faith, hope, and love abide, these three, but the greatest of these is love. We thank God for his good words. There are some good things we love that we cannot believe will one day come to an end. I don't know what comes to mind for you when we think about that. I remember the feeling of emptiness when I realised there would never be another episode of The West Wing. They felt like my friends, and all of a sudden they were no longer going to be there anymore. Or take my telephone, for example. The world's best phone. I've been using it for 15 years, but it's starting to fall apart. And I'm struggling to accept, but I am learning to accept, that there is probably a day coming when this trusty companion, this marvellous tool, will end up in the bin. There are good things that were never designed to go on forever. We are in a corner of 1 Corinthians in which the latest issue for this messy, divided church is spiritual gifts. Good gifts from God, but which were actually being used badly, used selfishly, the cause of pride and jealousy. Good gifts that actually divided instead of united. And in our passage today, Paul teaches the Corinthians that those good gifts will one day come to an end. Those gifts on which they prided themselves will come to an end. But there is something that won't. And that is the more excellent way that Paul introduced at the end of chapter 12. The thing that won't end is love. Last week, we saw that those gifts, as good as they might be, used without love, they are worthless. That actually love was more important than these gifts because love unites, whereas for them, their gifts divided. Last week, we saw Jesus as the perfect model of what it means to love. Jesus who let go of self for the good of others. And today, we remain on this more excellent way. We're still thinking about love. And if you only remember three words from today's sermon, remember these. Love lasts forever. Love matters because love lasts forever. That is the short version of today's sermon. We'll keep coming back to that tagline. But for the longer version, we've got three points. Here's the first. I think they're all probably behind me. They are. Our gifts will end, but love lasts forever. We're really in verses 8 to 10 here. So these spiritual gifts that the Corinthians have been falling out over, they've been using for selfish gain, for the pursuit of honour, for the building up of me at the expense of other people. Paul puts them into perspective by comparing them to love. And he's saying to them, these gifts that you're putting so much value on, these gifts in which you find your worth, unlike love, They are not designed to last. And Paul picks up on three particular spiritual gifts found in the Corinthian church that he's picked up on before in the last couple of chapters. Tongues, prophecy, and knowledge. Knowledge is it's a hard gift to pin down exactly what Paul means by that, but it's clearly it's special knowledge from God. It is not just knowing your Bible well. And Paul has to break it to them that these things, they were never designed to last. They are temporary. They will cease. If you live in a house with children, things are always breaking. Good things, favourite toys break. Teddy bears who lose all their stuffing, toys, toy cars with wheels that don't turn anymore, Barbie dolls with no arms, toys break. And one hard lesson to learn when you are young is that these good things were never designed to last forever. They weren't designed to last, and so it would be silly to base our happiness on them. To base our happiness in these toys, these things. A happiness has to be found in something that will never let us down. The same goes for these spiritual gifts. They are good, but they are only temporary. Unlike love. Love lasts forever. In that way, love matters more than spiritual gifts. Paul makes the point in verse 9. As good as these gifts are in the life of the Corinthian church, they are only partial. He says, we know in part and we prophesy in part, verse 10, but the partial will pass away. As deep as the knowledge might be, as instructive as the prophecy might be, as eloquent perhaps as the tongues might be, God hasn't given these gifts so that the holder of the gifts might know or communicate everything. And not in the way that they will know and be known and communicated into eternity. And there is, I think, for Corinth, for a church that is very proud of what it is good at, a call for a little humility here. Your gifts are only partial. So don't place too much stock in them. Maybe we can think of things that we might be proud of. Gifts that we are proud of being good at, great, but they are not lasting forever. Don't place too much stock in them. And Paul, what he does, he sets their eyes, verse 10, on when the perfect comes. On that day, these partial things will pass away, they will be gone. And there are a few things to say in this without wanting to get too bogged down. When we are talking about the perfect coming in verse 10, I'm pretty certain we are talking about the return of Jesus. And we'll say a little bit more of why I think that when we get down to verse 12, and when we speak of seeing face to face. Not everyone agrees. There are some who say the perfect coming is about the church becoming mature in this age. I think perhaps the main problem with that view is that right to this day, the church continues to struggle with some of the same sinful immaturity that the Corinthians struggled with. Perfect seems like a long way away. Now, others would say that the perfect coming is for the Corinthians looking forward about the time when the canon of Scripture will be complete. We talked about this a couple of weeks ago. There will be a time that they won't need apostles, with the miracles that validated their authority. There will be a time when they won't need prophets who spoke with direct authority from God. The church won't need those gifts anymore because people will have the Bible in all of its fullness, in which God has said all that he needs to say. And I have many sympathies with those views. I agree broadly. But here in chapter 13, I don't think that's what Paul is talking about. I don't think that's what he has in mind. He never really lets on that he has this idea of a completed canon of Scripture and when that will be. Instead, he simply seems to be encouraging them to look further forward to eternity. Some folks, when reading this passage at this point, will say, so Paul's saying here that all spiritual gifts, including tongues and prophecy, they will last until the day that Jesus returns. And to that, I would simply say that I just don't think that Paul is actually trying to do, in these verses, the job of pinning down timeframes. He's not trying to pin down the exact moments that some gifts will or won't end in this passage. Rather, he's comparing them to eternity. That is what he's trying to do as he moves the Corinthians and tries to move us towards love. When you look to the future, and when you look at when Jesus returns, at the perfection that is to come, you ought to see your gifts in perspective. That they are not built to last. That is the point. They are not forever gifts. And I actually wonder if we might say that of all our spiritual gifts. So think of eternity. Where once there were tongues, there will be people from every tribe and tongue and nation crying out around the throne in one voice, "Salvation belongs to our God and to the Lamb." Where once there were prophets, we will need no intermediaries, dare I say it, not even a Bible, for we will be in the presence of God, who will be our light. We will know him. Where once there were miracles of healing, there will be no sickness, no pain. Where once there was administration, there will be no rotas. That is a joke. I don't know if there will be rotas. If there are, we'll be jumping over each other to get on them, as we perfectly serve our King, as we give ourselves up in love for each other. Where once there were spiritual gifts to build up the body of the church to maturity, the church will be mature. The reason for all those spiritual gifts that Paul writes about, it seems, will be gone, because the church will be perfect. God's people will be perfect. And I don't want you to get me wrong. I think that some of those things must carry over in some way. I can't see a good reason for thinking that helping or hospitality won't be part of what it looks like to serve God and his church into eternity, or the use of language for the praise of his glory. But the gifts as we know them, certainly the reasons we need them now, will end. But love will last forever. Love never ends. And as we look into the future, here's our second point. Jesus will return, and love will last forever. Jesus will return, and love will last forever, verses 10 to 12. Verses 10 to 12 really are describing, I think, not the moment of Jesus' return, but life after his return, the beautiful eternity that is coming, that his coming will see the beginning of. There is all sorts of ways across the Bible of describing the future that God has in store for his people, none of which involve sitting on clouds playing harps. But Paul paints a picture using a few little descriptions in these verses. Just look at those with me. Firstly, verse 10, he speaks of perfection. The perfect is coming. There is a time coming when things that are imperfect, things that are wrong, things that are broken, things that are limited, they will be no more. And our minds jump maybe straight to the big stuff in Revelation 21. You know, no more tears, no more pain, no more death. And goodness me, I cannot wait for those things to pass away. But think of the Corinthians, that messed up, messy church. They can look forward to a day when their relationships would be perfect, when the imperfections of that church would be gone, when everything that hurt and trampled down and divided would be a thing of the past. And there is real comfort here. If I can speak with honesty, I have been speaking with honesty, but with personal honesty, I've struggled a little bit in 1 Corinthians, because we're given this fantastic imagery of this body, united, working together, serving each other, serving Christ. And that's been really good. But it's also made me feel the pain of disunity. There is some disunity in every church, of course there is. But sometimes you really feel it. at the pain of those things that would pull us apart from each other. And there is real comfort here. To the Corinthians, a church like that, Paul can say the perfect is coming, and he can say so to us. One day there will be no division. There will be no relational tension, no arguments, no spats, no schisms. These spiritual gifts that divided the Corinthians will be gone too, as God's people are left with the greater way, the most excellent way, that is love. Paul's next little picture in verse 11 is maturity. I think what he's saying to them is pretty simple. I once was a child, thinking, acting, speaking like a child. Later I became a man, and I left that behind. He's really just using the picture of growing up to describe the difference between now and then. Now, in imperfection, in immaturity, maybe there is a little dig at the Corinthians about the childishness of their behaviour, of how easily they fell out. But it's not just them, is it? Sometimes we like a fight. We stubbornly insist in our own way. We can have childish attitudes to our relationships. Growing up, I was the eldest of four brothers. I was, for a while, pretty mean with the size advantage I had. But now that I'm a grown-up, I haven't put any of my brothers in a headlock for years. And it's not just because they beat me up. And I don't mean to laugh at this. It's because I've reached some level of maturity. And that's what's promised for the church. One day when Jesus returns, you'll be grown up. We'll be mature. We'll happily let go of pride or jealousy over things like spiritual gifts. And we'll have learned to love. And Paul's third picture is a picture of being face to face. Verse 12. Now, he says, we see in a mirror dimly. Mirrors in those days were not generally the mirrors that we know. Mostly they were sort of metal, beaten, flat. So the sorts of things that are useful if you want to check that you've still got a head, but not very useful if you want to see what colour your lipstick is. You see dimly, but you don't know fully. But then, Paul says, you'll see face to face. He's comparing now and eternity again. And now, even if you're a prophet, even if you have a special gift of knowledge, you're still only seeing a dim reflection of the mind of God. But then face to face. That phrase, face to face, it's used in the Old Testament of encounters with God by Jacob, by Gideon, by Moses. And in the New Testament, it is promised that one day the Christian will see God, not through a veil, not a dim reflection, but actual sight. Think of the Beatitudes, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God one day. John wrote in his letter, one of his letters, we shall be like him, like Jesus, for we shall see him as he is one day. And then that great promise for God's people in Revelation 22, they shall see his face. We will come face to face with love himself, with the Lord Jesus, and then we will know. We will be certain more clearly, more deeply than any prophet or speaker of tongues could ever have expressed that the weight, the height, the scale of his love for us. Now, we know that for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. But we only see that in a mirror dimly. Then, before his throne, bathed in his glory, his light, face to face, we will know. Paul says, I know in part now. I think Paul is speaking of himself as one with that special spiritual gift of knowledge. I know in part now, verse 12. Even Paul only knows in part. But then I shall know fully, he says. And he says, even as I have been fully known. We wait to know God to those sorts of depths. But do you know that God knows you already? He knows the number of hairs in your head. He knows the thoughts of your heart. He knows your desires. He can articulate your longings with groans that words cannot express. He knows the plans he has for you. In his book were written all the days of your life, even as you were being knitted together in the womb. He discerns our thoughts from afar. He knows us. He is our shepherd and he knows his sheep. He knows us to the deepest possible extent. And yet, he still loved us so much that he gave his only son to die for us and make us his forever. Loving someone who, all things considered, is deep down pretty decent is easy. But loving us, knowing all of our sinful brokenness, it takes a measure of love that I don't think we are quite capable of, which I'm not quite sure that we'll comprehend in this life. But then, face to face, we will know as we have been known. We will look love in the face and truly know its depths as we see Jesus clearly and we know him like he knows us. Love lasts forever. For we will forever be with Jesus and we will know him. And in his presence, our love for each other that reflects him so dimly now, that will be perfect too. If think of it, an entire creation full of people who would truly give themselves up for each other, who will truly consider others of greater value than themselves, who will genuinely appreciate and care for the united diversity of God's people. Jesus will return and his love will last forever. And therefore, just as we finish with verse 13, this is our last very short point, and it's sort of Paul's thrust, it's where he's going with this. We must prioritize love, pursue love, because love lasts forever. I'm not going to spend long on this verse. Paul says, faith, hope, and love abide. They all abide, by which I think he means that they all last, unlike spiritual gifts. So these are lasting things, forever things, things to have, things we need, things we want, faith in Jesus, hope in his promises, and love. Now, how is love greater than the other two? Paul doesn't elaborate. Perhaps love is greater because love is where faith and hope points. Our faith is resting in the love of Jesus that took him to the cross. Our hope is in the eternal promise-keeping love of God. And perhaps love is the greatest of these because love is the only one of these characteristics that God himself displays and demonstrates towards us. He loves and he is love. Or perhaps Paul's just making a point. You need love. You are lacking love. So prioritize it, pursue it. Understand the Christ-reflecting greatness of love. Understand how you've received it and now show it. Stop putting so much weight on your gifts, your efforts. The good things that God has given you that you can use to serve the church, they are good, but as good as they are not designed to last. Without love, they are nothing. And what is more important than them is that you love your brothers and sisters, the family of God, in the way that you use your gifts. Friends, every gift, every ability that we have from God is in this way temporary. Those of us with strong backs who serve will weaken and those gifts will end. Those with musical gifts understand that those gifts, as we know them, won't last. We have them for a time to help us love Christ by loving his church. Is that what we are using them for? You'd apply it to any other gift. Many list in the Bible, some not. Those of us with administrative gifts, those of us with teaching gifts, those of us with hospitality gifts, they will pass away, for one day Jesus will return and the perfect will come. So use them in love. Use them for love. Not for yourself, but use them selflessly. For love will not pass away. Chase it, prioritize it, pursue it. Love is the image of Christ formed in us. And when we sing at Christmas time, Away in a Manger, and we sing that line that we always sort of stumble over because it doesn't scan at first read. We sing, Fit us for heaven. And we think, am I not going to fit into heaven? But love is what fits us for heaven. Love is what readies us. Love lasts forever. So my brothers and sisters, I encourage you today to pursue the way of love. Let me pray for us. Father God, I am not always inclined towards love. And many of us are not. All of us are not. And I ask that you would give us your grace today to both see and be bowled over by your gift of love for us once again, be amazed at the brilliance of Christ's love displayed through his death on the cross that saved us, his self-giving, self-sacrificing love. We thank you for that. And the greater we know his love to be, Lord, please help us to love one another more greatly, knowing that it is worth it, that it lasts. Help us to pursue that that will carry on into eternity. Help us to give ourselves up for each other. We ask it, that you might be glorified, that good might be done to your church, that you might unite us. Amen.